Well, why should we study the Bible book of Proverbs? Sure, it's full of famous, catchy phrases, but it seems kind of bitty, doesn't it? Hundreds of apparently randomly arranged proverbs. Some seem pretty obvious. Some seem quite obscure. Some seem almost contradictory. Why study Proverbs? One problem we have with Proverbs is that we love to give advice. We're not always very good at receiving advice. It kind of gets in the way with our plans sometimes. And what about people out there in the world? Is this their priority, do you think, to hear wisdom? Or do you think they would prefer entertainment? If you look at the TV schedule tonight, you'll find plenty of dramas and films and sports. You won't find much education. Why study the book of Proverbs at church and at home? We're going to see three compelling reasons tonight. First, because of the author. In verses 1 and 2, we study Proverbs because of the author. The author is, have a look with me at verse 1, would you? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. The author. Remember Solomon? We read about him earlier. He was the son of great King David. He ruled in Jerusalem at the very peak of the kingdom of Israel, 1,000 years before Christ. It was a wonderful time in Israel. And Solomon is so famous for his wisdom. We think of the wisdom of Solomon, people say. Pauline read to us a story of Solomon when he had just become king in 1 Kings chapter 3. And how God said to Solomon, ask me for whatever you wish me to give. And as I read that, I couldn't quite help but think of Aladdin's genie, if you know the story. Rather unhelpful as association, really. How Aladdin rubs the bottle and the genie appears and offers him some wishes, almost without exception. Now, it's not like that, is it? God is certainly not a genie, not kind of enslaved like that. Far more powerful, far more generous, far more majestic. There's no suggestion that God would actually have given him anything at all that he'd asked for. And yet God was so pleased with what Solomon did ask for. And why don't you turn with me back to 1 Kings, it's one chapter later this time, 1 Kings chapter 4. Because Solomon was wise enough, wasn't he? Wise enough not to ask for riches or power, wise enough to ask God for more and more wisdom. Now see just how much wisdom he got. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, page 240 in the church Bibles. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also talked about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. It was a great time, wasn't it, of the wisdom, God's wisdom ultimately, going out to all nations, as is described there. So as we study Proverbs, we can be confident that it's going to be a book full of wisdom. Those bits we find obvious or obscure or almost contradictory, we'll find are not actually. There's deep truth here. If you want to learn about baking, you might read Mary Berry. If you want to learn about football management, you might read Sir Alex Ferguson. But if you want wisdom, Well, for 3,000 years, you would have read Solomon. What other wisdom has stood the test of 3,000 years? Now, maybe if you're very beady-eyed, you may be thinking this evening, hang on, Solomon isn't the only author of the book of Proverbs. And you'd be right. The last two chapters are written by two guys called Agur and Lemuel. And anyway, you might be thinking, why should we read just because the author was clever or famous? I mean, Shakespeare was pretty good at writing poetry, but we don't all choose to read his plays. Why should we read Proverbs? Because, of course, behind the human author lies the divine. These aren't just the words of Solomon, they're the words of God. All scripture is God-breathed and useful. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16. It continues, the author spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. You may remember God's amazing promise to Solomon's father, to David. No need to turn, but it's in 2 Samuel 7 for your notes. And God promised David a son who would build the temple. And yet God's promise was greater still. Came true initially through Solomon. But God promised an eternal dynasty. And in fact, as the later scriptures made clear, a divine Messiah. And Solomon, for all his wisdom, he failed in the end, as we all do. He loved many women of pagan faiths. And they drew his heart away from the Lord God in the end. As king after king went from bad to worse, they dragged the nation away from God. And so God disciplined the nation. He sent them into exile, we remember. And yet, no one forgot who had royal blood. So it was hundreds of years later that a carpenter called Joseph took young Mary back to their hometown, to Bethlehem, the city of David. And Jesus was born in a manger with royal blood. Jesus grew up. He taught with such authority, didn't he? Some might say arrogance, but we know it was just authority. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, he claimed to be even greater than Solomon. And he backed up his claim. In John chapter 7, the religious leaders sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. The soldiers returned empty-handed. When the religious leaders asked the soldiers, why didn't you arrest him? They just replied, John 7:46, because no one ever spoke the way this man does. In life they hailed him the son of David. In death they nailed him the king of the Jews. Here's the one who's the heir of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So why should we study Proverbs? This is no dusty, dry book. The ultimate author of this book is the living God revealed in Jesus. A lot of advice in life we ignore, I think, don't we? Every time I go to see my dentist, as long as I can remember, my dentist tells me to floss. Really? Floss? Is it just me? A lot of advice we ignore. But the difference here is the author. We've got to listen to this author. Sometimes Proverbs can be really challenging, can't it? But we can't let this just wash over us. Like many things wash over us, don't they? I guess on TV, I don't know what you watch, Saturday Kitchen, Top Gear, whatever it is for you, it often kind of washes over us, doesn't it? And we kind of move on and forget about it. We can't do that with this book. We've got to do what it says. We've got to be prepared as we come along on Sunday nights, as we read at home. We've got to be prepared to change. We've got to study Proverbs because of the author. I hope that's pretty persuasive. But maybe we wonder, why pick this book out of all the divinely authored books in the Bible? Why not study Philemon or Ezekiel or something? Well, that would be terrific. Hopefully we will one day. But why study Proverbs? Well, secondly, because of the purpose in verses 3 to 6. The purpose. Let's look at that with me. Verse 3. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Why study Proverbs? Because of its purpose. And what is the purpose of Proverbs? Well, with a click of the button, it is for living wisely in verse 3. For living wisely. Let's just go back to the start again. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair. As another translation puts it, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. This is for living wisely. It's one thing to be clever, isn't it? Good at exams, good at work, your job. But just because we're clever doesn't mean to say that we necessarily know how to live wisely. Classically, there's the mad scientist, isn't there? The mad genius who is so clever they don't know how to look after themselves. One of the universities ranked fifth in the world just recently, the University College of London. It says this on its website. UCL says, we need a revolution in academic inquiry. We need a revolution so that the basic aim becomes to promote wisdom instead of just to acquire knowledge. It says, all of our modern global crises are the outcome of science without wisdom. And if we are to avoid in this century the horrors of the last one, we urgently need to learn how to acquire more wisdom. Now, UCL is deliberately a secular college, and I'd be surprised if they look for wisdom here. But here in Proverbs, we find God's wisdom on living wisely in all sorts of areas. I wonder what issues you and I might be facing tonight. Perhaps we're struggling with our emotions, or with anger, or conflict. Perhaps we're wondering how to be a Christian in business, or in studies. Wondering how to relate in our family. I'm struggling with friendships. I'm struggling with people who speak lies or gossip or hurtful words. Perhaps we're trying to plan the future, wondering who to marry or how to get on in our marriage. Maybe we're battling ill health or shame or sin or just prayerlessness. These are just a few of the very practical things of nitty-gritty life which God speaks about right in this book. Sometimes in life I've been struggling with decisions, and I thought, if only God would send me a postcard from heaven with the answer. When actually I haven't made the effort to read his wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, I might have found some answers. The purpose of Proverbs is for living wisely, verse 3. But who's it for? Is it for you? Is it for me? Well, on the one hand, with another click of the button, it's for teaching the vulnerable. Verse 4. Verse 4 again. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Wisdom is for teaching the vulnerable. Some of us may be simple. Doesn't mean to say that we're thick or stupid. It just means that we're not yet mature. We're vulnerable to wrong ideas or maybe confused. Well, here is prudence. And prudence in the Bible seems to mean sense. Sense to know how to navigate this world in God's ways. Maybe you're young. Life lies before you like an ocean waiting to be explored. But how to sail the storms of life and not be capsized? Well, this book is for giving you knowledge and discretion. And again, discretion in the Bible is for navigating, finding God's way in life. What is the purpose of Proverbs? On the one hand, it's for teaching the vulnerable, verse 4. But on the other hand, with a click again, It's for stretching the wise. Verse 5. Let's see together verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Proverbs, it's for stretching the wise. I wonder if we think that we're mature as Christians. Be careful. Proverbs says pride comes before a fall. As a swimmer might grow from a toddler to an adult, and the same swimmer might stand in the same place on the beach by the ocean, by the sea. However good we get at reading the Bible, however mature we get as Christians, however tall we grow as Christianity, that ocean never ceases to be a vast place full of blessing, does it? I wonder if maybe we've flattened off in our Christian growth. Well, here is the solution. Proverbs for stretching the wise. Thomas Edison was a great inventor 100 years ago. He patented more than 1,000 inventions, not least the light bulb. Thomas Edison was an absolute genius, and yet he said, "We do not know a millionth of 1% about anything." And if that's true for understanding God's world, then how much more for understanding God's ways? What's the purpose of Proverbs? For living wisely, for teaching the vulnerable, for stretching the wise. And finally, verse 6, it's for thinking wisely. Thinking wisely, see that, would you, verse 6. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. As you read this, isn't this a bit surprising? He's telling us what Proverbs is for, and he says it's for understanding Proverbs. Proverbs, it's for understanding Proverbs. These riddles or enigmas or parables, some of them may seem hard to understand at first, but we don't need all sorts of extra clever information to understand them. We don't need PhDs or archaeology, or they may be useful, but we don't need those to understand it because the Bible interprets itself. It's for teaching us to think wisely. Now, again, in our day and age, thinking and wisdom might not be very trendy. But that is how God made us. To be different from the animals. Different from monkeys and dolphins and rabbits. Adam was the first biologist, wasn't he? God taught him to name the animals. And ever since, we're to study the world he's made. The heavens which declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. And naturally, we're blinded, aren't we, by our wrongdoing. We can't see his glory. But praise God for his word, the Bible. The Bible which teaches us to understand God's world rightly. And Proverbs especially, it teaches us to understand how this good world is supposed to work. How it's supposed to work. Doesn't that sound great? Why should we study Proverbs? Because of the author, first, and the purpose, second. And maybe we're convinced we want to find wisdom, but why is the Bible the place to look? Hasn't wisdom moved on? Shouldn't we be looking to school or university to educate us? Maybe to find the answers from family or friends or even books or social media? And it's a good question. Of course, some of those can be really important sources of wisdom. And yet they're not the place to start, and they're not the place to finish. We study Proverbs because thirdly and finally, this is where we find the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. This is the crucial verse in Proverbs. Have a look with me, would you, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge is not instinct or education, not family or friends or Facebook. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge. When you get a series of films or a TV series, they often tie together, aren't they, by a theme tune. So there's a theme tune for The Lord of the Rings, James Bond, I guess for Downton Abbey, some of you will know better than me. It appears in every episode, one if you have a favourite series, a favourite theme tune. There's a series of books in the Bible, a series of books. They're called wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, one or two others. But those four books in particular are tied together by this tune, and the tune goes, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. So Psalm 111 verse 10, among many places in the Psalms, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job 28 verse 28 says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, here is the conclusion of the matter, fear God. But most of all, that lyric comes in Proverbs. 16 times Proverbs sings of the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge here in verse 7. It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10 reflects as well. And what does it mean? Can sound a bit dreary, can't it? The fear of the Lord. But it was rooted in the most celebrated, one of the most exciting episodes in Israelite history. When God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, in that great exodus, God taught his people to fear him. It wasn't dreary. It was a wonderful fear that actually drove out fear. Why don't you flip back with me to Exodus chapter 20. God's brought his rescued people jubilantly through the Red Sea. He's gathered them at Mount Sinai, and he meets with them in terrifying fire and smoke and thunder. And God gives his people the good and famous Ten Commandments. And what happens next? Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, page 56 in the church Bibles. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Isn't that strange? The people are afraid of God. And Moses says, don't be afraid, but fear God. Don't be afraid of God, but fear him. Now, what's the difference? To be afraid of God seems to be to know that you're in wrong relationship with him. To know God as an enemy. To know his judgment. That's to be afraid of God. But to fear God is different. To fear God is to be in right relationship with him. To fear God was to know God's rescued you from slavery in Egypt, that he's taking you to the promised land and he calls for your obedience. That was the fear of the Lord. In the same way for Christians today, to fear God is to relate to God wisely, rightly. To trust that God's rescued us not from Egypt, but he's rescued us through Jesus' death on the cross. He's rescued us from slavery to sin and the slippery slope to hell. To trust that he's taking us not to the promised land as such, but to the heavenly new creation we were heard about so wonderfully this morning. Not because of anything good we've done, but because Jesus died in our place and he rose again. Yes, to trust Jesus as Saviour, but not as an excuse to live any old how. To fear the Lord is also to follow Jesus as our Lord. I've used this illustration before. Imagine I'm standing in my living room, and as I stand there, I find that my feet are getting warm. And I realise all of a sudden that I'm standing in the fireplace, and the fire is on. Well, then I'd be afraid, wouldn't I? Afraid of the fire, a very dangerous place to be. I'd be in a wrong relationship, if you like, with that fire. I'm very afraid. But now imagine I'm not in a wrong relationship with the fire. I'm in a right relationship with the fire. I'm sitting in the armchair. The fire is over there in the grate, beautifully warm, enchanting. the fire is good, isn't it? And I'm in right relationship with it. I love it. I depend on it. And yet I do fear it still. I'm not afraid of it, but I fear it. It's a healthy fear, so I don't treat the fire foolishly. I know in the wrong context it's very dangerous. And if my children come bounding along too exuberantly, I warn them, be careful of the fire. Why should we study Proverbs? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God's filled this world, hasn't he, with order and information. And even unbelievers can discover a certain amount without reference to God. That's why secular education can teach us quite a lot. But in the end, it bumps into a glass ceiling, doesn't it? If we want wisdom and not just information, knowledge and not just data, if we want heaven and not just earth, then we need to begin with God. To begin with the one who is and who was and who is to come. That's what his name implies, isn't it? The fear of the Lord, capital letters. The fear of Yahweh, that was his name. And literally it meant, I am. I am. I mentioned recently the Invictus Games in London. And if you've seen it, no doubt you've been impressed by the heroism of those brave athletes disabled by war. Impressed by Prince Harry organising those great games. We've seen those gold medals with the logo, I am. And I'm sure they weren't trying to copy God's name, I am. I'm sure they meant well. And yet the lyrics they chose for the Invictus theme tune, sung so beautifully by Chris Martin, it's a poem by a man who tragically, sadly hated Christ. From what we're told. These words by William Ernest Henley. And as I listened to them again, I found them very disturbing for their gung-ho fearlessness in the face of God, our judge. He writes this, and this is what the theme tune was. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And if we understand the author correctly, it says the Bible warns in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. As we draw to a close, when you turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke 23, page 746 in the Church Bibles. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And we find two criminals, don't we, being executed, one on either side of the Lord Jesus. Both men deserve to meet their maker only as judge. But one found instead God's welcome, incredibly. And see what the difference was. Luke 23 and verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, but we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Have we, like that second criminal, found the fear of the Lord that drives out fear? Have we asked Jesus to be our Saviour, to be our King? Is that how we follow him today and tomorrow? In preparing this sermon, well, for a few weeks really, I've been gripped by this concept of the fear of the Lord in my own life. And I'm
I found it helpful. I'm praying for a greater consciousness of the Lord, to be more aware of him with me, watching me by my side, minute by minute. And to remember that he walks with me as Father. As a loving Father, I rejoice in his love. And also as a holy Father, I want to obey him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we study Proverbs. I pray this loving fear will fan into flame spiritual life in my life and yours. The great evangelist Billy Graham read one chapter of Proverbs every day. 31 chapters, one for every day of the month. Why not try that? Haven't we seen three great reasons for devouring this book? The author, he's the son of David, the divine son. The purpose, living and thinking wisely, whoever we are. And the beginning is the fear of the Lord.